In honor of Go Texas Week at Houston, no, guys, thank you so much. In fact, that is my prayer every morning when I'm sitting down here waiting my turn. Lord, help me, Jesus. Help me. Not because of them, but because of this moment. I just want to clarify that, make sure y'all heard that. All right. Well, the truth of God is not discovered. It's revealed. Very important concept for us to grab hold of, because if we ever think we can figure God out, or that somehow we can work our way up to a knowledge of Him that is somehow adequate, we're going to fall apart. Because God doesn't work that way. He always lays down upon us an understanding of who He is. He doesn't want us to sit around and figure Him out. He wants to reveal Himself to us. We might learn facts about God, but until God gives us insight, we'll never grasp the importance of those facts. We may read our Bible, but the Bible will not speak back to us until God gives the insight to turn the light on of the Word and let us understand what He's talking about. After Jesus had fed 5,000 men one day, He had used a lunch of 2 loaves and 5 small fish. The disciples were then, after that, out in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee. Winds came up. Well, in just a few moments, here comes Jesus walking on the water, and He gets into the boat, and the water and the waves and the wind suddenly die down. The Bible says they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Now, I find that kind of a remarkable story, that having just watched Him miraculously take a happy meal and replicate that into a feast for all of these people, they didn't grasp any insight from that. And just a few minutes later, when they were scrambling around in the boat to try to figure out what was going on, they were simply, as the Bible says, they were astonished that this happened. To them, one spectacular act of feeding a bunch of people with a little bit of food didn't translate into an understanding of who Jesus really was, that He was the power of God that lived without limitation as far as we were concerned. They hadn't gained any insight. On another day, much later than that, Jesus asked the disciples, He was talking to them, and said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they scrambled around and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some say you're just a great prophet. Some say you're Elijah." They were kind of throwing out ideas that the people had come up with. Then He said, "Well, who do you say I am? What's your opinion?" And then Peter spoke up for the rest of them. And He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to you, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." You see, Peter didn't just figure out who Jesus was and kind of take everything and said, "Okay, I watched You do that. I watched You do that. I heard that. I've put all these things down, and the only thing I can come up with, you have to be the Son of God." No. In that moment, Jesus said, "Because you understand who I am, God gave you insight. He revealed to you who I am." Revealed is an interesting word. It means take the cover off so that you can see what's inside. I've got a little box here. Something's in it. What's in the box? No idea, right? Because there's a lid on it, it keeps it concealed. You can examine the box, you can look at the box from every direction, and you can think what might be in that box, but until someone takes the lid off and reveals to you what's in the box, you don't know what's in the box. Jesus was a box that God was using to conceal something extremely important, essential, but yet He kept that lid over that box until it was time for the people to know that. Most of the people dealt with Jesus on the fact level. Well, He said this. He did that. He went over there. He was able to accomplish this. All that is looking at the structure of the box and seeing what he is doing. Very few were given insight as to what was in the box. That was a moment that Jesus was able to say, Simon, God let you look in the box, didn't he? He showed you what was inside the box. Now, when Jesus taught the crowds, he usually used parables. Parables are confusing little stories that Jesus gave because you had to have insight to understand what he's talking about. They were not just illustrations that would help clarify a truth. They were actually a little mystery to kind of keep a truth concealed from those people. And here's what he said. They asked him, why do you do that? He said, it's what Isaiah said. He said, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. That doesn't sound fair that they would hear Jesus, but not understand what he's talking about. They would see Jesus, but not gain perspective in what he's doing. That somehow understanding and perspective or perception is going to be withheld from them. Why would God do that? You know, when Jesus was going to go into Jerusalem one day, actually he was not. His brothers told him, you need to go on in there and announce yourself. He said, no, that's not my intentions. He said, yeah, anybody is going to do that. If they want to be known, they go and they announce themselves. They wear a name tag. I am Jesus, the Son of God. Pay attention to who I am. You go in there with great fanfare. You let everybody know who you are. And Jesus, in essence, said, it's not the way this works. Because, see, in that mind, it was like people would discover by reading the name tag and they would have insight. He said, no, this is only something that God reveals, only something that God lets us understand. Why? Because the truth of God is not discovered, it is revealed. It's essential for us to have that in the back of our mind. Whenever we read something, whenever we listen and we hear something that is just beyond what a man may be talking about, whenever we are discovering something that makes us focus on God, God's a part of that. And we need to understand it's God saying, I want you to know me a little bit more. I want you to understand something a little bit more than what you already do. And he's taking us inside that box. When the high priest in the days leading up to the crucifixion, he made a profound and true statement about what was going on. He had no clue what he was talking about. I do that all the time. You know, I say something profound and I back up and say, I don't know what I'm talking about. But here's what he said. Just listen to this. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, than that the whole nation should perish. Now listen to the comment or commentary about that. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now, there's a very important point in the process of following Jesus that all of the disciples went through. They were intrigued by him at the beginning. He said things no one else said. He did things no one else did. They loved to listen to him. He was insightful, and they would come and follow him without fully knowing who he was. And then later they would catch a glimpse, as Peter did. Some of the others would catch a glimpse. But it was not until after the Holy Spirit came, the day of Pentecost, that the promise was made that when the Spirit comes, he will remind you of all the things I've said. In other words, when that happens years later, or not years, when that happens months later, you're going to find out that things that seem so common to you had spiritual impact. Things that were just ordinary had an implication that goes beyond the moment. And you're going to be able to look back and say, oh, I see God in that. I see who Jesus was in that. Now I know why he did that. Now I know what that meant when he said that. But they gained no insight until that particular moment when God said, okay, lid's off. Now look back with the lid off of this thing and see how you see Jesus. You know, that's the deal that frustrates me, I guess, so much with our Jewish friends. Is when they look back, they don't look with insight. They don't see the lid is off. They only see a man if they declare there is a man. And they only see historical events if they say there are historical events. They don't get to look through these eyes that have seen beyond the lid being taken off. We see back there and we look through the whole Old Testament and all we see is Jesus. All we see is God's hand working through his people all the way to give us this privilege of entering into a relationship with him. The disciples were the same way. It was not until the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came, the lid came off, they looked back and say, wow, I never knew that's what all of that meant. And see, that's really the picture. Without insight, there's no understanding of what's going on. And with this high priest who said these particular things about that moment, it's best for one man to die for all so that we don't have to give up our own lives. That's gospel. That is the gospel message. Paul will take that and develop it later in Romans. And he'll say it is best that one died so that we could enter into that death through him than all of us having to die for our own sins and not be able to pay that price. It was as though God was granting to those men back there facts without insight. You see, they had to be a part of the plan. They had to instigate the death. That was their role in that moment. And they never understood why they were doing it or what it meant in the big picture of what God was trying to accomplish. You see, even if they were corrupt or discontented or selfish and prideful, it really doesn't matter what was driving them to do all of that. If you know that that man, Jesus, is actually God the Son, you're not going to crucify him. I don't care who you are. You're not going to mess with God in that way. But if that's kept from you, if that's hidden in a box, you'll probably go ahead and do what you've set out to do. And that's their story, that what went on. Since Jesus came to be crucified, it was essential that he ended up on the cross. So what did God have to do? He had to conceal him in the box. He had to put him in a box of flesh and conceal him there and keep it so that no one in that moment could understand who he was so that they would stop the crucifixion. Little girl was crying one night. Daddy came in and said, oh, what's the matter? I'm scared. Well, don't be scared. God is in here with you. She said, that's fine, but I want somebody with skin on. So God was looking at the world, loving the world, and decided what needed to happen is he would come and put skin on. He would place God the Son into the box so that the people would be able to have connection with him. Well, how do you do that? How do you put skin on God? How do you put God in a box? Turn to Philippians 2. You know, I'm so amazed at how God structured our Bible. How he included things in that seem like just a casual writing. Here's Paul writing a friendly letter to his folks that he loves so much at Philippi. Just writing them, boy, I'm so glad that you have joy and that you're living in the fullness of that joy. Keep on in the joy. It's his happiest book that he writes of all the letters that he wrote. Right in the middle of that, he puts one of the deepest thoughts, understandings, explanations of how God got God the Son into this box. Look at this. Start at verse 5 with me. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's teaching them a lesson and using Jesus as the example. But look at what he's going to say about Jesus. verse 6, he says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clutched, not grasped as in, I didn't have it and I'm going to reach out and take it, but clutched, hung on to. He was willing to have that existence, but that existence was not going to help him get into this box. Now, what the words say there is he existed, which means in his original form, he was absolutely God. When you saw him in heaven, you recognized this is God, Son of God, God the Son. You would recognize him in that way. And this form had to do with being the outer expression of who God was. Now, Jesus had said to people, in fact, said it to the woman at the well. He said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So if God is spirit, how do you ever see spirit? Well, God had prepared a way by which he could be manifested as a man. You go through your Bible and you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And you will see in that garden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. How did he do that? If he's spirit, Adam wouldn't have seen him. God was able to take a form that would allow him to have a physical contact with Adam in that garden. So who was that? God the Son. God the Son is the only form that we've ever seen of God. When a little bit later, when God walked among his people, he spoke face to face with Moses. He spoke with Abraham. He spoke with Jacob, wrestled with Jacob, actually. He also spoke with Gideon. There's so many others that he actually physically stood there and spoke with these people. Who were they talking to? They were talking to God the Son taking an earthly form. He's all we've ever seen of God in some physical way, eye to eye. He was able to demonstrate that as he went through those experiences. Now, when he walked through heaven, all heaven knew who he was. When he walked in the garden, Adam knew who he was. When he had these conversations with these men, by the time it got finished, they knew who he was. They didn't always know up front, but by the time it was finished, they knew who it was. But when he came in the form of Jesus, they didn't know who he was. They missed that because he was concealed now, whereas before he was the form of God and able to be distinctively seen on that. Isaiah 53, don't turn there. I'm just going to share just a part of that, is the messianic promise of what was to come, how God was going to take this form of man and result in being a sacrifice for us. It's the term is the sacrificial servant, how he is going to come and serve our needs by being our sacrifice. Listen to what Isaiah said. He said, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has seen him physically? Who has seen that and understand that's what they're looking at? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Here you go. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. You know what Isaiah says? When he comes in this form, you're not going to recognize him. You're not going to know it's him. Because if you know it's him, he will not end up on the cross. But because he has to end up on the cross, you will not know that the man inside, that who is inside that man's body is the very God, the Son, as he goes through that. We're not going to recognize him by the outward appearance. Look at verse 7. But though he existed in the very form of God, instead he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. There's two words that just jump out of that. The first one is he emptied himself. It means he poured out of himself those characteristics, those things that would have him recognized as God. He had to. He had to. He couldn't let his godness be recognized fully in the body and life of this person, Jesus. He had to keep it concealed and hidden so that the process would continue. So he emptied it out. He poured out. In essence, he removed that would define him as God. And the bottom line is, whatever characteristic he had that would get him recognized, he had to leave that behind. Because the whole purpose of this was to come in hidden so that the cross could happen. He left those things behind. Now, there's three words that we use to characterize God in general, all that we think of God. One is this word is omnipresent, which means God is everywhere at the same time. Jesus wasn't omnipresent. He was one spot at one moment. Now, there are a few occasions where we find that he was there, then all of a sudden he's over there, but it's still the one person from there to there. He was not in multiple places at the same time. One Jesus, one spot, was not omnipresent. Another is that he was, another characteristic we call of being omnipotent, all powerful. Now, Jesus had authority. He could stop the wind. He could raise the dead. He could do whatever he needed to do, but it came in a controlled fashion. And he associated what he did with the will of the Father. I do the Father's will. And even when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, remember he walked in, he said, Father, I know I can just go ahead and do this, but because the people, I wanted to draw their attention to you. And so I am praying to put focus upon you and not on me. He had the authority to do those things, but he wanted to be kept in a context that he was living in a submitted relationship with the Father. Now, here's another one. This you got to think about this one. So I'm just going to throw it out without discussion. I mean, you're not going to discuss. You can talk about it later. Omniscient. We say of God, he is omniscient. He knows all things. Well, somehow or another, in pouring out those God characteristics, God the Son had limited himself to fit into this body. Here's a verse that throws me, and I don't fully understand, but it says something to that. They asked Jesus one day about the end of time. He said, but that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone knows that day. Now, for some reason, when Jesus poured all of this out, he may have poured out that let him know all things at all times. I don't understand it. I can't go further than that. All I know is he said in that understanding, I don't know that answer. I don't have that knowledge. So how did he operate? Same way we do. He operated out of a dependency upon the Father to give him what he needed for any given moment that he needed it. He had an ability to travel wherever he needed to travel. He had an ability to do whatever he needed to do. He had knowledge that goes beyond the normal person's ability to know things. But all of that he turned back into his submitted relationship with the Father. Now, why is that important to us? Because Paul is saying here to the Philippians, you have the same attitude in you that Jesus did. A submitted attitude whereby who he is dominates who you are. Now look at verse 8. There's other things, but I need to move on. Being found in appearance as a man, in other words, he's in the box. You look at the box, you see Jesus the man. But in the box is God the Son. I don't know how, but that's the description here. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, here's the heartbreaking word of this whole story to me. God the Son humbling himself. I don't know. I've and again, they're just stupid movies, but there's something about in a movie when the king has to bow down to another king. It doesn't feel right. When a military leader has to bow down and surrender to another army, it doesn't feel right. It just doesn't look right. And in this sense, when you think of the Son of God having to humble himself to the point of submitting in some way, doesn't feel right. You know what one of the most humbling experiences you've ever gone through, if you've been there yet? Retirement. Did you know that? You have lived all your life being in charge. You've had people who would do what you tell them to do. You have been able to go wherever you wanted to go and say whatever you wanted to say. You've run companies. You've made million-dollar decisions. You have been in charge. But now you're retired. Who are you in charge of? When my dad retired, he decided he was in charge of my mom. She went after him with a butcher knife. And she said, "You're not running this house. I have run this house for all these years. You get a hobby." But we were this, and now we're not anymore. Do you realize how humbling that is? To once be here and now you're there. Can you imagine God the Son now being relegated to this position? One of the stories that's always fascinated me, and you have to look behind the story to understand that. Listen to this. "Behold, one of those who was with Jesus, Peter, reached out, drew his sword, struck a slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into this place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword.'" Now listen to this. "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" You know what he's saying? I've got connections. I have authority running through me. Heaven still obeys me. But in this body, I've been humbled and I've submitted myself to the work of the Father. He could have done that. All heaven knew who he was, and he still had that authority, but he chose to lay aside all of his rights of heaven and become the Lamb. Look at the next verse and you'll see how that went. "For this reason that he laid himself down, he humbled himself to the point of death. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know what that says? That is not saying that everybody will recognize Jesus. It's saying that there is coming a day when everybody will know who's in the box. And they will say, "That's the Lord. That is the Lord. We thought it was just Jesus the man. That's the Son of God. That is the Lord." And in that day, when everybody recognizes that, this whole plan will have been fulfilled and brought together. That's why God had to conceal it. Because the day when that would be revealed was yet to come. And in that day, he didn't want anybody to stumble in and say, "Oh, I got it figured out. Figured it out. Jesus is really God the Son." No. "I'm going to give insight to those who cry out to me to know me. I'm going to show them who this is. And their lives are going to be changed. And then at the end of all time, when everybody is gathered around, scratching their heads, wondering what in the world happened, he's going to say, "Okay, now, all of you, look in this box." And he said they're going to hit their knees. They're going to fall down before him and say, "Oh, we missed it." Because Jesus really was God the Son. Now, that's the beginning of where we're going. But here's what I want you to know. Why he had to die, that's coming up next week. Who he was, is right here. Why death was essential is next week. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the message. I thank you for the truth that you remind us of through your word, Father. And some of it is beyond our ability to understand and communicate. But Lord, the bottom line is, for those who cry out to know you, you will make yourself known to them. Lord, you will let them understand your word. You will let them understand these moments they live. You'll let them understand what's going on inside of their life. You'll let them understand who Jesus really is. So, Father, I pray for those who've yet to cry out. Today will be the day they do so. Cry out to you and just simply to say, Lord, I want to know you, and that you'll show them. Lord, thank you for this season. Take us deep into an understanding that will change our lives, and we will bless you because of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion time. A little different today. Choir, come forward. Our choir is going to sing while we receive our communion elements, which is going to require, deacons, you guys come forward, which is going to require us to do something very special that we don't normally do. We're going to get both the matzos, the cracker, the bread, and we're going to keep it somewhere, put it on your Bible, put it on your lap, hold it in your hand or something, and then we're going to come back and give you the cup. So you're going to have both at the same time. Don't spill them on yourself, okay? You're going to have both at the same time. That's why you ought to drop one in your lap somewhere or put it in your neighbor's lap if their clothes aren't clean as yours or whatever. But set it aside and then take the cup. When we're back and everybody is served, we'll then take them all together, okay? But the choir, the song they're singing is just going to bless this moment in a tremendous way.
Thank you.
choir just was incredible. It let me see over and over again how beautiful is what the Lord has done. You know, most people will make the cross ugly. And that day was ugly. There's no way around it. There's no way you can describe it or picture it, and it's not ugly. But when you look at the purpose behind it, it's beautiful. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't have to perish, but have everlasting life. This body represents that love. Take it together. Always, the blood represents the life. When the life is given, the ultimate price has been paid. Jesus paid it all for us. Let's drink this. Oh, what a good day. Good day. And one more wonderful surprise. I'm going to ask the choir, get away. Y'all, I'm going to have people up here, and y'all are in the way right now. Go sit with your people. No, you're not going to get an applause. Just go sit among your people. All right. No, you're fine. You're never in my way. We had a new members class last month, and I told the folks that went through it, I want to introduce you to everybody. So I want to introduce you this year's current new members that are part of our church. And I'm just going to call that name. I haven't made eye contact with probably only a third of what's on this list. So if you're here, come forward. If you're not here, stay where you are. Are the McNabs? Are you guys? There they are. Sandy and Connie. Is your mom there? She, in the hospital? Oh, my goodness. Okay. I'll talk to you later. All right, these are the McNabs. This is Sandy, Clinton, Sandy, and that's Connie. And we welcome them into our church. Sandy's mother is Jeannie McNabb, and as you just heard, she's in the hospital, so we'll be praying for her. Ann, Miss Ann Smith, you come up here. I did see you earlier. This is my mother, and no, she's not. We just share the last name, the best name. Thank you for having that name. All right. And just precious lady, and she's now a part of us. Art, won't you come on down? I told Art probably the glow off of him would just probably drown everybody else out here. But when the Lord does a work on a man, he does it big time. And Art's a guy who said, I'm starting all over with the Lord right now. And I think that's an incredible, incredible statement of what God is doing in his life. Tommy? Are y'all here as Shane's? I didn't see them. Okay, Tommy and June Shane are normally over there, but they're not here. Maybe next time. Phil, Combest, are you here? I haven't seen you yet. Okay, then you stay where you are. Hanshaws. Hanshaw. There we go. Okay, Mike and Becky Hanshaw. You guys come on down here. Special folks, just again, when God opens up this door, he brings us people that are not only special from what they've been, but what they're going to add to this church. So a couple of folks I want you to get to know. Michelle, there you are. All right, we're full on that side, so you have to come on this side over here. Okay. Michelle is coming, and we are so glad that she is a part of our church now. Took her a while to decide that, but once she did, she did, and that was always good. Park Hills, there you are. I never made eye contact. The Park Hills, Stephen and Lisa Park Hill. Stephen is still working, as many are, but they have relocated here to be a part of this community, and a part of our church now. Lisa used to be a kind of a what do you call it? Wait a minute, don't tell me. I know. Kind of the behind the scenes promoter of the First Baptist Academy in Houston. Marketing director. There it is. I knew it'd come out in a minute. I knew it would come out. marketing director there, very talented lady in all that she did there. Personal connection with John Bassanio, who is one of my heroes. So they've come from all that way to be a part of us here, and I'm so glad they are. Baratis, where'd y'all sit? There they are. Y'all come over here. Steve and Nancy Barati, they are special. This man taught me how to drive a bus. A bus, not a little van. Come on down here. We're not balanced. Come on, we got to be balanced. Everybody would be leaning that way. But he taught me drive a full-size bus and did an incredible job. I've only destroyed. No, I haven't. But very special friends. Steve has already been involved in our work up there where you don't see people driving that equipment and stuff. That's part of his love. Nancy is involved. We have a ministry that's going on at Live Oak Assisted Living. Right. That's where your mom is. Live Oak Assisted Living, just right down the way a little bit, doing crafts. And our church goes and does special things with the ladies there. And Nancy's already plugged into that. And I'm so thrilled. We've got stuff for everybody. So these are our newest members. And if you would welcome them in. All right. You guys go out that door to the foyer and let people greet you and say hi to you when you get out. And where's Leon? Leon, get out there. He's going to take pictures. Because we're going to start putting pictures up of people so we'll know who everybody is. We're getting a few more than we can remember who everyone is. So we're going to start taking pictures. And plus, we're going to try to catch up on some of you that have joined that since we've gotten the directory out. Okay? What a good day. Great day. Next Sunday, for those that are still waiting and wanting to find out about membership, the class will be right after this service. So keep that in mind. All right? All right, let's pray, and then we'll let Jay lead us out of here with song. Father, what an exciting day in so many ways. You blessed this church. Lord, it goes beyond our ability to understand it, our ability to comprehend it, and our ability to take in all the factors that are going on behind what you're doing. Somehow, Lord, you have placed your favor on this church. You've taken a lid off that has allowed it to touch lives in ways that again, we just stand in awe of who you are and what you're doing. Father, we thank you that you're letting us be a part of that and see these things happen in our lifetime. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and all that you've shown us about yourself. Bless us with a great afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.